Thank you all again for being here. It's always a joy to preach God's word and to see each of you here. We continue to pray for God to lead a pastor here to pastor, and that God's will would be done, and that we'll trust him for that and do everything in our power, of course, to follow leads and to let God lead through that. But I want to thank you for being faithful during the transition time and during the process of finding a pastor. I know Don preached or taught through Genesis in Sunday school not long ago, and so as I, about halfway through preparing the message, I realized, whoops, Don already taught through Genesis, and I probably shouldn't be repeating what he's already taught. So, Don, if I say something wrong, you can correct me afterwards, all right, since you've studied all of this before. But I was a little tired this morning when I got up, and so I must confess that I almost stayed in bed this morning. Just tired, and I thought, you know, it'd be awfully nice to just sleep in this morning. But then I thought, those folks at Maranatha would probably be disappointed. And so I got up and came. But it is interesting that sometimes we just don't feel like doing what we should do. Our bodies don't cooperate. What's the Bible say? The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And that preachers aren't exempt from that as well. But I trust this morning I did prepare and study. And the reason we're in Genesis is because I'm having my devotions in Genesis. And when I come across a particular passage that I think might be appropriate, I develop it into a message. And so let's ask God's blessing on the lesson today. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being here. And Lord, it is an honor always to preach your word. May I never take that for granted. And may I always take it serious. Prepare well and ask your blessing on the delivery of the message. Lord, I know that the joke is that preachers always preach three or four messages when they preach one, because it's the message that they prepared. And then it's also the message, Lord, that I actually deliver. And then, of course, on Monday morning, we review and think, this is what I wished I'd have said. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll take my study and the thoughts that you put in my mind as I read your word, and may they be truthful and honest and fair. And may it be the message that you want delivered this morning. Thank you for these good people. May you touch their hearts as you've touched mine. May we recommit our lives to you each and every day as we renew our faith and as we look forward to your coming again. We look forward to being with you. But until then, Lord, you've given us a responsibility to know your word, to live your word, and to be about our Father's business. And so thank you, our Heavenly Father. Give us grace and strength this morning to do that which you've called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read the passage about Jacob and his unique experience as he dreamed one night. But the background to the story is helpful, I think. And so I put a paragraph on your notes just to remind us of some of the things that led up to the passage that we read this morning. We read about Jacob having a dream of seeing a ladder and angels ascending and descending and the Lord at the top. And certainly in his mind, that was a glimpse of heaven. And that's why he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And it's the gateway of heaven, because at that moment he could see into heaven, perhaps in his dream. But the Lord was present with him and gave him promises that the Lord would be with him. But it was a critical time in Jacob's life, a crisis time perhaps. If you think back with me, I'm certainly glad that God's a forgiving God, for me and for Jacob for that matter, because Jacob was a homeboy, if you remember. Remember, there was favoritism in his family, which ought never to be in a family. Remember who liked Esau? What's that? Yes, his dad. His dad liked Esau, and Mama, Rebecca, liked Jacob because Jacob was a homeboy. He loved being around the house, and we won't call him a sissy, but he was not. He was the opposite of his brother Esau, who was a great hunter, an outdoorsman, we could call him, I guess. But it's at this point in his life when, remember, he first stole or conned Esau into selling his birthright to him because Esau had a bad day in hunting and came home hungry. And Jacob had cooked some good stuff. And Esau traded his birthright for a pot of stew, so to speak. And so he had done that. And then just before this section, Jacob again tricked his father and his brother. By the way, a birthright meant that when the inheritance was given out, I had to research that because I wondered what the difference was between the birthright and the blessing. The birthright had this, that when they divided it up, the oldest son had the birthright, which means he got a double portion. So if there was, in this case, two sons, it would be divided three ways, the inheritance. And so the first son would get double portion, twice as much as the second son. But anyway, the story is, now has moved to Isaac being at the end of his life and wanting to bless the children. And it is normally the case in the patriarchs that they would invite all of their children, all of the sons, if they knew they were going to die, they would invite them in and they would pronounce a blessing on each of them. In this case, because of the favoritism, Isaac invites only his favorite son, Esau, and is going to bless him, but we won't have time to go into the story. But Jacob hears, I guess Rebecca hears first what's going to happen, and then figures out that she can get Jacob to steal the blessing. So he stole his birthright first, Esau's birthright. Now he steals his blessing that was promised to the firstborn. And so as a result of stealing that blessing, Esau is mad. Esau has had it with his son. He said, he stole first my birthright, and now he's tricked me into taking the blessing as well. And so Esau decides that he'll wait until his father dies, and then he will kill Jacob. And mother hears about it anyway and knows about what's going to happen. And so she decides to send her favorite son off way back, 500 miles away, back to get a wife from their relatives back in Haran. And so she talks to Isaac, her husband, and he agrees. And they send Jacob on his way back to find a wife. This is about the third day of his journey. 500 miles he's going to travel back to where his relatives live. And he's on his third day. I don't know how long it'll take to walk 500 miles through desert, over mountains, 3 weeks, a month. Anyway, but he's on his third day. And if you can imagine what might be going through Jacob's mind. Why is he leaving? Well, for two reasons. Number one, he needs to find a wife, and he's being sent there by his parents. He's not a good outdoorsman like his brother, and he's running from his brother. So, probably by the third day, he's homesick. He's also wondering how he's going to survive 500 miles of being in the outdoors, not being cared for by his mother. I'm sorry if I'm painting him as a homebody, but that's what the Bible paints him as. And I'm wondering if he's wondering, is his brother Esau going to find him and kill him? His brother would certainly be better at doing that than he is at defending himself. I think all of this, I'm imagining that all of this weighed on his mind by the third day, tired of walking probably, and now he lays down to rest at night. And isn't it a blessing that God knows what's going on in his heart and knows the stress and the things that he's going through, and God does something wonderful for him? He appears to him in a dream at night and assures him of his blessing. What a good God. He didn't deserve it, did he? Not at all. Not at all. But God, aren't we glad that God is a forgiving God for us? We don't deserve God's blessing either. And we don't deserve some of the things that God has allowed us to appreciate. And so Jacob, in this story, is experiencing a tremendous blessing, a forgiveness of God, and blessing in spite of what he really deserves. And it's a time in his life when perhaps Jacob makes some life-changing decisions in his life. And so that's what we want to look at today. So I think we, as Jacob, ought to watch for these special moments in our life. Now, we're not going to have a special revelation or God speak to us verbally like Jacob did. I understand that. But I think there are times in our life when we, like Jacob, perhaps are at a crisis or there's an experience in our life, and we ought to be looking for the hand of God. Just as Jacob experienced this just when he needed it, we ought to be looking for that. And so we ought to be watching for those special moments in our lives. How should we respond? I think there's two ways. Number one, we ought to take time to worship God. When those things happen that we see the hand of God, we ought to make sure that we take time to think about it. Take time to worship God. We rush through life so fast, don't we? Things happen and we don't take time to reflect on what has happened in our life. And Jacob, I think all of this, all of his life has come to a head at this point. He's moving from childhood perhaps to manhood. And he's moving, and this is a crisis time in his life, and God does something wonderful for him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been not sure how? By the way, this we know the ending of the story, don't we? I got to remind myself about that with stories in the Bible. We know that it worked out, but Jacob doesn't know that. Jacob, this is no story to Jacob. This is real life stuff. I mean, he doesn't know if he's going to make 500 miles, if he's going to survive, or if his brother's going to catch up to him and kill him. He doesn't know that. We know that, but he didn't. And so this is real life. This is real experience. Sometimes we've been there, haven't we? At the birth of our first child, at a graduation ceremony, or a crisis comes into our life, a divorce, some experience in life that brings us to our knees and makes us realize that we can't do this alone, that we're not sure if this how this is going to work out. There's lots of experiences in our life. And it's at those times that I think we need to be sure that we watch for those special moments when we can see God at work. He's always at work, isn't he? He's always working behind the scenes, so to speak. If we could just pull back the curtains a little bit and see what's all happening, we would say, I can see this is all going to work out, but God seems to keep the curtains closed most of the time, and once in a while we get to see it and actually know that see the evidence of God's working in our life. And that's, I think, what Jacob has experienced here. And so I think the first thing we need to do is take time to worship. Take time to say, you know what? God has shown me a little bit of how he's going to work things out. Just as Jacob, God revealed himself and said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you plenty of children. and I'm going to just watch over you and take care of you. That was reassuring to Jacob. Jacob needed to hear that in his life. And so we too ought to at least take time to do what he did. In verse 16, he says, "And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful." Does anybody else have any different word than dreadful? You have a different version?
Awesome.
Awesome. That's what it means. It's not we think of dreadful as something awful. It's not that at all. He said, "This is awesome. God has talked to me. I've seen a bit of heaven. I've seen." We believe in guardian angels, don't we? Yeah, we do. We never see them, though, do we? We just believe in them, and we believe that they're taking care of us, and that they're God's messengers. Jacob saw them ascending and descending into heaven, and he saw the, and they were angels that were ministering to people and to him on earth. And it's interesting. But he says, anyway, he said, "And this is surely the gate of heaven," or "this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning. And took the stone that he had put up for his pillow. It is interesting that he began to reverence God. He said, "Surely, certainly, God is in this place." He saw and visioned and was given a revelation from God that God was going to take care of him. You and I had those times too. The other day, we were down visiting my mother, and as we left there that evening, we were pulling out the driveway of the retirement community, and a car was coming down with his lights off. And I looked one way, looked the other way, and started to pull out, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw this car. And at the last moment, I slammed on the brakes and phew, right by in front of me, and I'm thinking, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much." And it was a moment where I had to stop and reflect and say, God was good. And I remembered for a moment and said, "God, if it wasn't for you, I'd be dead." And I thought so many times that God has taken care of us. And every once in a while, it seems like we get a glimpse of his protecting hand. I mean, how many times my wife has this bad habit. I say bad habit with tongue in cheek. But if we get behind slow vehicles or a traffic jam or something, she'll say, "Now, Earl, understand that God is probably protecting us from something." Or she'll say, "That slow car is keeping you from speeding." I don't like it, but she's probably right. How many times God has protected us and we aren't even aware of it? Sometimes we are. It reminded me this week as I was thinking back over our lives and looking back when the Lord burdened my heart to be in the ministry. We were in Minnesota. And so we decided to move all the way back to Lansdale, down towards Philadelphia, where the seminary was to be trained. And so I'm not sure if it was presumption or faith, but we packed up our U-Haul, drove to Lansdale, parked the U-Haul in back of the seminary building, and went looking for a house to live in. And it's like, could have worked on that before I got there, but young and believed that, you know, that everything will work out. And so we parked it there and went house hunting. And sure enough, within a week, the Lord provided a house for us to move into. And you know, at the time, it was kind of like a lot of prayers and a lot of sleepless nights saying, "Lord, are you going to provide? Is there a place to live so quick?" Every other seminary student was trying to find housing as well. I chuckle now. This story has nothing to do with the message, but when we got the place to live, of course, I had to have a job to pay for it. And so after we got in, moved in, I went looking for a job. And the first place I went to apply for work, the human resource person, when I told him what I was doing with my life, he said, "No, we're not hiring." And And I was kind of disappointed because it was a Christian owner and he hired a lot of seminary students. And I thought, Lord, this would be a wonderful place to work while I'm in seminary. But the Lord did provide within a few days another place to work. But you won't believe who the human resource person was. It was Pastor Burgraff, our senior pastor at our church, who I worked for 30 years before I retired. He was the human resource director at the company that I applied for, and I'd never let him forget that he wouldn't hire me when I was in seminary, but we worked together for 30 years after that. But we laughed, and I questioned him. I said, what gives? You know, what did you think of me that you wouldn't hire me? And he said, we had some bad seminary students who if the test came up, they would just skip work. They wouldn't come to work. And so he said, I determined after that, he said, I wouldn't hire any more seminary students. So he said, nothing personal. He said, it was just somebody else had a bad reputation and you happened to come at that time when I determined. Anyway, that has nothing to do with this. But God provided, even though he wouldn't hire me. Anyway, the truth is that God does provide for us. There's many different things that should bring us to our knees to reverence God. During those times when God does something special in our life, we should be sure that we take time to reverence God, that there's fear, there's awe. It should be an awesome experience when we see the hand of God at work in our life. But not only ought to take time to worship God and we ought to reverence God, but we also ought to remember those special moments. It says that Joseph rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Jacob set up that stone. The pillow became a pillar. That's not me. Wiersbe said that, and I thought it was just pretty interesting. His pillow became a pillar. It was a place of remembrance after that. God would appear to Jacob 5 more times in his life. And he learned here that God was interested in him. He learned that God cared about him. And he had nothing to fear as long as he obeyed the Lord. His next act of worship, though, he turned his pillow into a pillar. It is interesting that by pouring oil on the stone, it was an act of consecration. Sometimes there are God moments that you and I should remember. How many things in our life do we remember? I mean, you could ask my wife. She'll tell you when our anniversary is. She'll tell us when every grandkid's birthday is. She can tell you where each of our children were born. She can tell you probably where I was at that time and what kind of a husband I was at that time. She remembers everything. I'm not sure how. I don't remember all everything. She even remembers when we were engaged. She'll say, do you know what today is? And I say, no, it's not our anniversary. It's not our birthday. She said, this is the day we got engaged. It's like, oops, I forgot that. But there are certain times in our life that we should remember. When a couple gets married, do they still do that? Do they still take a piece of the wedding cake and put it in the freezer? And then on the year anniversary, do they get it out and eat that cake to remember? Do they still do that, or is that just an old... You all did that? Okay. Those are the kind of things, I think, that when we see God at work in our life and there's something special, somehow we ought to memorialize that. We ought to make sure, because we can see the hand of God, and then when things are going tough, we can say, well, I know God answered back then this way. And we memorialize that memory. And that's what Jacob was doing here. He said, this is an awesome time. This is a time that I want to remember. And he consecrated that stone. How many events in our lives can you think of that we should remember? Can you think of some? D-Day. That's one we'll, in our lifetime, right? Yeah.
Baptism,
surely. It's a time when we publicly stated our faith in the Lord and proclaimed our faith in Him. Anything others? The day we were saved. Surely, we should be able to fix in our minds and be able to actually share that. We ought to think that through and say, how can I use my testimony in a way that I could share my faith with others, share how it happened to me, when, where, what I was doing, what I was thinking, and what really the Lord did for me. Be a good way to memorialize that, to write maybe out a paragraph in our life and say, I want to kind of keep that in the back of my mind because somebody, if the opportunity arises, I want to be able to use that experience in my life as a testimony. What else can you think of that perhaps you want to remember to say, this ought to be a good time to remember? Anything else? Your birth of a child. You betcha. God has blessed God in a marvelous way, especially that first one. Usually that in a couple's life is just really special. That God has honored them and God gave them a responsibility. Often at our church, we have a child dedication service. We don't baptize babies, but we do want to take time to encourage families to dedicate their lives. It's actually, instead of, we call it a baby dedication, but it's actually a parent dedication. The parents are dedicating themselves to bring up this child in the Lord. And so, but those are times to memorialize. There are times when we set aside to say, I don't want to forget this moment. God is at work. God blessed. We don't want to always remember that. And I'd encourage you to do that, to reverence the Lord, to remember special moments, but then to also realize the presence of the Lord. That's what Jacob did here. He said, this is the house of the Lord. This is the gate of heaven. He realized that God was here. That at this moment, he said, I know it for sure, because there's no other way, no other explanation for what just happened in our life, in his life. You and I have those times too, when there's things that happen that we say, you know what, there's no other explanation. I think of when I had my heart attack. There's no other explanation than it was a miracle that I'm alive, that I was in the hospital when my heart stopped. We call them God things, God moments in our life, that there's no other explanation for those things. God promised, if we look down through the passage, or actually we read that in our opening, it said, and the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, the father, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, to give it to thee and thy seed. And the seed shall be as the dust of the earth, down to verse 15. And behold, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. God promised Jacob that he would go with him wherever he went, and that he would bring him back. That's what he wanted, didn't he? He wanted to go there, get a wife, and come back safely to home again, to his parents. God says, I'm going to make that happen. And he promised to win. Did God ever promise us to be with us? Sure he did. Can you think of where? Name me a couple times where God promised to be with us. Can you quote a few verses? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yeah. How about, is it Matthew 28, the last verse? You think then closer than a brother? Yeah. How about in John, even in John 14, he said, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. God said, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit within you, the Spirit of God within you. He will always be there. He'll be with us. Just as he promised Jacob that he would go with him and accomplish what he wanted to happen, so God promises he will go with us. We're not in this world alone. We're never alone. Even though we may feel alone, God says you're never alone. God, the Holy Spirit, is always with us. And so in reality, as the homeboy leaves home, Jacob finds out that God is there in a very unusual place and reveals to him his presence. And Jacob responds the right way. He said, I'm going to reverence God. I'm going to remember this special moment. And I'm going to realize that God was in this place, that God was here. His presence was right here with me. But he does something else. Not only does he take time to worship God, and we should too, he also takes time to dedicate himself. And we ought to do that too, that there's times when we know that God has done something special in our lives. How do we respond to that? Besides worship, we ought to dedicate our lives. There ought to be a time saying, God, thank you. Let me recommit my life to you. Let me understand that I owe you my life. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be alive today. I wouldn't be cleansed of my sin if it wasn't for you. Jacob vowed a vow. It says in verse 19, he said, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way I go, I will give him bread to eat. And will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. Now, does that sound like he's making a bargain with God? The word if troubled me. Does it trouble you? Jacob says, if you'll do this for me, then you will be my God. I struggled with that for a couple hours. And it just didn't sit right with me. I just couldn't say, it's like, is that right? That only if God does these things for me, then I will serve him? It just didn't sit right at all. But then the thought dawned on me, look back with what God promised back in verse 13, he says, the end of it says, the land wherein thou liest will I give thee. This is God talking. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in the places and thou goest, and whither will bring thee again into the land. And I will not leave thee until I have done all that I have spoken to thee. God promised that he would do these things for Jacob. And so if God already promised those things, Jacob is not saying if. He's saying since. He's saying, since God will do all of these things for me, since God has blessed me in this way, God's going to be my God, and I'm going to serve him. That makes much more sense to me, because God has already said that he will do those things. So Jacob's not saying, well, if you do these things, then I'll be... Not at all. God has said, I'm going to do those things. And Jacob accepted those promises. Accepted exactly what God said. He said, God, you said it. You're my God. I'm going to believe that you're going to do it. That makes much more sense to me. In fact, Wiersbe agrees with me. Often in the New Testament in Greek, you'll find the word if. And it often is translated since is a better translation. In Hebrew, I'm not sure that it's that way, but the context dictates here to say it makes much more sense and God already promised it. Anyway, I don't want to belabor the point, but it makes much more sense that Jacob is making, I think, his statement of faith. Jacob lived for himself up to this point. He was mama's boy. He enjoyed the blessings. He enjoyed her help and her conniving to get him what he really wanted. And now all of a sudden he's come face to face with, I'm on my own. Mama's not going to be here. Daddy's not going to be here. Am I going to make it? And now he has to trust in something, someone. And God reveals himself to him and said, I'm going to be there. I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. And Jacob responds properly with a vow and says, since you're going to do this for me, you're my God. And he makes his statement of faith at this point to say, I'm going to follow you. And I think that makes much more sense in this context to say that Jacob is actually, this is his statement of turning point in his life. And I think Jacob was different after this. In just a little while, If you remember the story, what happens once he gets to his relatives 500 miles away? You remember what happens? What do they say? The chickens come home to roost? Or what goes around comes around? Yeah. He's going to find out what the other end of the stick feels like, because Laban is going to trick him and change. What is? I think Jacob said he changed my wages. I don't know how many times. I forget how many times he said he changed the agreements with him and tricks him into marrying Leah when he wanted Rachel. Boy, that would be a nasty one, wouldn't it? Did you ever think that through? How did that all come about? I'm not going to go there. But in reality, he has to work another 7 years for the girl he wanted in the first place. So he learned what it's like to be on the receiving end of tricks and conniving. And so I think at this point, in reality, he promises his faith to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never promised God your faith and trust, today would be a good day to do that. Because God is in this place, always in this place. He's in your life. He's blessing you and giving you opportunities to trust him. If you've never trusted him as Savior, today would be a wonderful day to do that. And to make sure that you tell God. We wrote, I found other words to the song, Jesus Loves Me. And one of the last verse says, does Jesus know that I love him? I can't quote it now, but it's put the other words to the Jesus loves me. It says, does Jesus know that I love him? And so forth. Do we ever tell God that we love him? Do we ever tell him that our complete trust is in him? If you've never made that statement of faith, like Jacob did here, he said, you're my God. And it changed his life completely. For most of you, I expect that you've already made that decision in life. But I think there are other times when we need to recommit our lives to the Lord. Perhaps we become cold and indifferent. Perhaps there's things that have our priorities become misplaced. And it's easy for us to go through life and just assume everything's okay. But sometimes God brings us face to face with a crisis that makes us renew our dedication to him. And I trust that if you need to first put your faith and trust in the Lord and make your profession of faith in him, that you'll do that. But if you're here today and you say, you know, I've become cold and indifferent and I'm discouraged, the church doesn't have a pastor, and it's not crowded like it used to be, I've been discouraged. Don't let that happen. Renew your faith in the Lord and recommit your life to him, just as Jacob did here. But not only promise of faith in the Lord as he dedicates himself to him, but he promises to worship the Lord. He promises to give worship to the Lord. He says, let me look here. And Jacob bowed a vow, saying, if God be with me, and if he will keep this me in my way, that I will go, I will give him bread. He will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house. Then the Lord, Lord shall be my God. Then this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. So he says, this stone in this place is going to be my place of worship. He's going to take time to say, you know what? Every time I think about this experience, it's going to make me worship. We ought to really dedicate our lives to saying, we ought to promise God that my faith is in you, and I'm going to take time to worship. I'm going to take time, even each day, we ought to take time to rededicate our lives to the Lord, devote our lives to him, and to worship him. Sing a song of praise to God. Make sure that when things happen during the day that we worship God, that we give him credit for what he's doing in our lives. But not only promise of faith in the Lord, promise to worship the Lord, but promise to give to the Lord. That's what the tithe is not demanded, not commanded yet. This is before the law is given to give a tenth to the Lord. But he says, you know what? Surely I'm going to give a tenth of everything you bless me with. And by the way, Jacob was blessed. He left Laban after he got the wife he wanted, among other things. He left tremendously wealthy during that time. God kept his promise, gave him children and cattle, and just went away wealthy. And I'm not sure all of it was done properly, but the way he was treated by Laban, he's lucky to make it out of there with what he did, if you read the story. But God blessed him in a great way. And he said, you know what, Lord, of everything I have, I'm going to give a tenth to the Lord. We ought to, I say, if somebody really becomes a believer, we don't ask that they give money to church. But the truth is that if their wallet doesn't come open, they probably didn't get the real thing. Because we always say, put your... You knew that too, didn't you? Yeah, exactly. It's like if you say you're a believer, the first thing you should do is say, okay, how can I help? Somebody saves your life. Somebody does something nice for you. First thing you think of is, what can I do for them? How can I help? That's our natural response. And if we don't do that, we didn't get it. We don't understand all that happened. And certainly if somebody puts their faith in the Lord and God blesses them, the first thing that they should think of is, what can I give for the Lord? That was Jacob's response here. He said, God, you're my God. And he said, I'm going to worship you. And he said, I'm going to give. He said, I'm going to, everything you bless me with, I'm going to give at least tenth to you. This was not commanded at all. It was something just spontaneous and voluntary to him. Do you know what? Everybody worships something, don't they? What do people worship? Talk to me. What do people worship? Entertainment? Sports? Yeah. They spend an awful lot of time and excitement on sports. What else?
Money.
Family, kids. Sometimes the kids take priority in a person's life and a distraction from the Lord. Yeah. Sex, career. Lots of things. Everybody worships something. Everybody gives to something. You can tell where a person's priorities are by where they spend time and money. And that ought to be our case if we're truly, our faith is in the Lord. We ought to say, I want to support God's work. I want to see God's work go. What does Jesus say? He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Yeah, on earth, the stuff that we buy goes bad, but not in heaven. Those things that we do for the Lord last forever. And we ought to remember and take time to promise our faith in the Lord, to promise to worship the Lord, to promise to give to the Lord and his work. It's always appropriate for us to promise God things. Certainly Jacob learned that as well. Conclusion, what promises of God are you claiming today? Is there something you're saying, God, I need this? You promised it. I'm claiming those promises today. But also, what commitments are you making to the Lord? Jacob, when he realized the blessings of the Lord in his life, he made commitments to the Lord and took God up on his offer. You know, the story is told of an attorney who, after meditating on several scriptures, decided to cancel all the debts of his clients that owed him money for more than 6 months. And so he drafted a letter explaining his decision on its biblical basis and sent out 17 letters telling folks that he was canceling their debt. And he sent it certified letters so he would know that they got it. One by one, the letters were returned to the postal service, unsigned and undelivered. Perhaps a couple people had moved away, but not likely. 16 of the 17 letters came back to him because the clients refused to sign for and open the letters, fearing that perhaps the attorney was suing them for their debts. How profound. We owe God a debt. And so many people don't bother opening God's letter to find out how to receive the gift of a canceled debt. All of us are debtors to God. We've sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. And each day we ought to thank God by reading his letter and appreciating what God has done for us. We ought to make our commitments to the Lord. Perhaps even as a church, as you go through this time of, and you look back and you say, and now you're at a crossroads again. So we need God to bless with a pastor. Let's not give up, but let's commit our lives, recommit our lives to the Lord and saying, we want God's blessing. We want him. We accept his offer of blessing. And we're willing to give and to support God's work. I hope that each of us will say, there are times in our life when we see the hand of God working. We ought to take time to worship. We ought to take time to recommit our lives to the Lord. May we do that as we show our gratitude to our Heavenly Father. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father,